All right. Well, it's great to see everyone here this morning. Everyone get in dry, I hope. Is it raining yet? No, a little bit. A little drizzle. Yeah, it's starting to mess up my hair. I need to get in quickly. So we're going to start in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. So if you want to turn there, Galatians 4, we're going to start in verse 8. And before we read from there, let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us today, for letting us get up this morning. Lord, for giving us the health and the ability to be here today. Please be with any of our brothers or sisters, any friends who were wanting to come today that won't be able to because of health issues. Please bless them and help them to be at peace with the way their day is going. Father, please be with all of our brothers and sisters who are sick and who are here today anyway and still not feeling well, and especially bless them and give them the strength to get through the worship Bible class and the worship service. Father, thank you so much for giving us this past week. Thank you for our jobs. Thank you for the houses we get to live in. Thank you for the food that we have on our tables. Father, thank you for just letting us have a relationship with you. Lord, thank you so much for that more than anything else. Father, I pray that we would always see that as the most important thing in our life, because so many people don't. So many people probably want to but don't know what to do. Father, thank you for letting us have a relationship with you. Father, help us to have it on our hearts all the time to be looking out for those others who want the same thing that we have. And help us to open up our mouths and just to be loving and warm and bring people to you. Father, thank you again for our time to study now. Please enlighten our hearts. Please help us to be open to anything you have to say to us today. And help us to leave here just with a better feeling, a better view of what you want our lives to be like. Thank you again for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. So before I read from Galatians 4, just everybody just kind of quieten yourself down a little bit and listen carefully to this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. In Galatians chapter 4, really starting in chapter 3, and we talked about last week, we talked about how that basically a new doctrine or new theology was really brought to life by Paul in Galatians about family and about how that we have been called to be sons and daughters of God. We talked about that although we were underage, that God adopted us and brought us into His family, and that He wants us to treat Him with an Abba kind of mentality, with a deep personal involvement, that He wants us to be personal with Him, that He didn't adopt us because of anything that we did. You know, He adopted us because of who He was. And I think the last thing we talked about was that although that may not be the type of family that you grew up, where you had a loving parent or parents who really just was always on your side, always looking out for you, always pulling for you. Maybe we grew up in a family where we were always being criticized, or maybe our parents really didn't have anything to do with us, or maybe we only grew up with one parent and it was a bad relationship. That our relationship with God is the ideal family that we were always looking for, and that He's provided that for us now. And so, with all that in mind, Paul, in verses 8 through 20 of Galatians 4, kind of stops all this heavy-duty talk about doctrine and theology and all these foundation things that, you know, they needed to know and that we need to know. And he started talking about how he felt about them in verses 8 through 20. How he felt about the Galatians personally. And it's one thing, you know, to understand doctrine and all the different things the Bible teaches, but it's quite another thing to really take that, you know, and put it into your own personal life. And we all know that, what the struggle it is to do that. And yet that's what Paul does here in these verses. He kind of stops and says, okay, let's stop talking about hard stuff just for a moment. Let me tell you how I feel about you. Now, I'm pretty sure all the sisters will understand these verses and all the men will be totally confused. Because we're going to talk about feelings, and because he's not mad, we don't understand any other feelings other than that one. Right, guys? Yeah, we got that one down. The rest of them, I don't get it. So, we're going to talk about feelings this morning that Paul had for the Galatians. But it was because of what God had done for him that he felt this way about them. The grace of God does you no good unless you're willing to be gracious to other people. It just simply is worthless if you don't practice it with others. Now, I know that in audience this size, I think we got about, it looks like maybe 150 here today, maybe less. If somebody walked in here this morning feeling ungracious towards somebody else, I'm picking on you. Just so you know, I don't know who you are, but I'm just picking on you today. So get over it. You've been personally picked out. But all of us have that time in our life when it's very hard to show grace to someone else because of what they've done to us. We've all been hurt. We've all been mistreated. We've all been treated unfairly by somebody else. And yet, probably the highest calling we will ever have is when we've been treated unfairly, is that we show grace to the person who treated us bad. I personally think that is when we're most like Jesus. And that's what Paul does here, because he really sacrificed a lot for the Galatians. He poured himself out for them. He came to them under difficult circumstances, and we'll see that, hard circumstances, and he really gave himself over to them. And yet, now they're turning around to follow somebody else. Now, I don't know about you, but that would tick me off. That would make me pretty mad. And yet, we see a totally different reaction from him, which is what we want to imitate. So today we're going to talk about, it's a personal appeal. that I fear for you, verses 8 through 11. I plead with you, verses 12 through 16. And then verses 17 through 20, I am perplexed about you. And I know you probably want to get to the last one first. But we're going to start with I fear for you first. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves or enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. Enslaved here is douleo. It's a word we sometimes know for servant or slave, or even sometimes a derivative of that is minister. It means to be in bondage or do service to. You were in bondage, or you did service to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning again to those weak and miserable principles? Miserable is a really interesting word in the Greek. It means to be a beggar. It means to go out asking alms from people. Many of us who work in downtown Atlanta, every day we pass people who are beggarly, who are miserable, who are asking for money, right? And that's the image here. He says that if you go back to the world, or you go, in this case, to Judaism from being a Christian, you're going to something that is weak and beggarly. It is a miserable life that you're going back to. Now let's look in a couple of verses. I want you to kind of get a little bit of a flavor of this. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. This is Paul's first run-in with the Galatians. This is the first time he was with them. And let's see what happened. And this is what he's talking about. What they were formerly enslaved to. Starting in verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. They thought they were the gods of the Greeks who had come down in human form, and they were going to, you know, kill a bull and have wreaths and, you know, worship them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We are two or only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." And Paul says here that your worship, what you are worshiping, what you're doing now, it's not worshiping God, it is worthless. It is weak, it is miserable. You see, God is not big into diversity in the way the world talks about diversity. And I think even when we talk about it as disciples, we need to be very wise about how we use that word. Because the world thinks of diverse, totally something different than we think about, brothers and sisters. And so we just need to be careful with that. That's my personal opinion, okay? That was a little opinion thing there. Okay. But God does not think, "Oh, it's okay if you worship multiple gods, if you worship a God that's not me. We're all headed in the same direction towards something else." God is very close-minded about all that. Just so you know. He's not into that. Because he says that they're not really gods at all. And to follow false gods is a weak and miserable thing to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting in verse 4. "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. and there is no God but one. Boy, that's pretty closed-minded. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet but for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So Paul says, I'm afraid for you. I fear for you that you're going to be enslaved again to these gods that the world worships, but which really does not exist. And then he says, and again, he's just really speaking from his heart here. He says in verse 10, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on here. Wasted. I've exhausted myself for nothing. I've exhausted myself for nothing for you. Because I've wasted my efforts because you're wanting to go back and observe special days and months and seasons and years. And what's really interesting about this is what the Judaizing teachers were trying to get these Gentile converts to do. They were trying to get them to observe the Sabbath and all the special Jewish holidays, all the special Jewish calendar events. But what is very interesting is that the pagans had their own calendar. They had their own special days of worship that they observed. And Paul is saying, you came out of that. You came out of worshiping on certain days and observing certain days and treating certain days as special. He says, and now you got these Judaizing teachers and they're just trying to drag you back into the same thing, but just different days of the calendar. And it was enslaving. It was going to be an enslaved type of relationship with God. And he says, I feel like I've just wasted my time with you. You say, well, what in the world has this got to do with me? Well, you know, it's real easy to start trading lords and to start trading things that we're enslaved to if we're not careful. And we have to be constantly aware that we don't want God's efforts to be wasted on us because we just slip from one thing into something else. I remember when I used to live in Pennsylvania, I worked with people who were involved in recovery groups, and twice a week I would go to an AA meeting on Tuesday night, and I'd go to NA meeting on Narcotics meeting Anonymous on Thursday night. So I'd do this every week. And it was so interesting, especially in the AA meeting. The NA meeting was different because they had figured this piece out. But in the AA meeting, it was an open meeting. So guys would come in, you know, and they would do the, hi, I'm so-and-so. And they go, hi, Gary. You know, that whole thing. You know, it was a real 12-step meeting. But they would be sitting there talking about being enslaved to alcohol while they were smoking. Sometimes 12 cigarettes during the entire meeting. They were chain smokers. And the room was, I'd come home smelling like, you know, smoke. I mean, I think it, you know, made me shorter and decreased my lifespan about 10 years. Just going to those meetings for 3 years. Talking about secondhand smoke, I was getting it. But it was just so interesting. And I don't think, I didn't, you know, we talked about it some, but I don't think they got it at all. They just traded one master for another master, you know. So that's what he's saying here. He says, don't be trading things that would enslave you. Paul says, I fear for you about this, that you're trading masters. Now, I do want to throw one little curveball in here I want you to think about. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Let's talk about this thing about how the early Christians looked at days and months and years. Because there is a caveat to this. Romans 14, verses 5 through 8, and this is for all of our big thinkers, who's all of y'all. who will read this and go, wait a minute, I thought you said you weren't supposed to care about that. But look in Romans 14, starting in verse 5. He's talking to the Romans, the Roman Christians, and this thing came up with them as well. And he says, one man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What's Paul saying here? He's saying here that here you have some Roman Christians who had the same problem. But Paul's saying, cut yourselves some slack to one another about how you feel about these things. Because some of them were former Jews. They were really big into these days and stuff. And Paul's saying that if you don't believe in days, that's okay. But don't look down on the brothers who do believe in days. And if you enjoy meat, knock yourself out. Go to Longhorn every Saturday night. I don't care. But if you don't like meat, don't be looking down on the brother who does like meat. And I think there's a great lesson here for us. That we really need to give people wiggle room on matters of opinion. Now I know some of us have not grown up in that type of atmosphere, whether religiously or in our homes or whatever. You know, it's always been kind of like, this is the way it is, and you better do it this way, or if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're being prideful and you need to listen to me, and blah, 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 blah. And really, he's saying here, you need to cut yourselves, give each other a little bit of wiggle room on these things. Don't be so hardline about everything. Okay? So, and this is a great lesson for us to learn. Because, you know, I'm pretty sure I was a Nazi in my former life. You know, I'm pretty sure that, you know, my Christian used to make fun of me and say, well, why don't we just all march around the room together and you will lead us? You know? Because that's the way I was. I could still be that way. You know, I didn't want to give anybody any wiggle room other than what I was thinking. But that's what he's saying over in Romans. And he's scared for these guys. They're going to give in to it. But he says, but combined with Romans, it's like, let's just cut each other some slack and on matters of opinion. Okay, so first of all, I fear for you. Secondly, Paul says, I plead with you. And this is where he really kind of reveals his heart. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. Wow. They're tempted to turn their back on everything he has said. Some of them are thinking things like, well, maybe he's not a real apostle anyway, because he addressed that earlier. And he says, you have done me no wrong. What a gracious spirit. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, and we don't know what his illness was, you do not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God or as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? First of all, Paul says that he had become like the Galatians. Just write down 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. He says, become like me, for I became like you. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. This morning, Christy and I were talking about how did Paul make that transition from, you know, being so legalistic, from being, you know, the next guy who's going to probably take over the most legalistic school in all of Jerusalem. Paul was probably the next guy up in line to take over that school. He was a disciple of Gamaliel who led that school. He was probably the next guy. How did he go from that guy to being the guy who said, well, if you eat meat, it's okay. If you don't eat meat, it's okay. If you observe days, how did he become that guy? Well, it was, if someone said grace, that's correct. And it was also, I think, because of his first meeting with the Galatians. That he, that this is when he says, you know, I really learned a lot being with you. You treated me a certain way, and I learned a lot from being with you. They had shown him grace. Did you think about that? How much grace they had shown him because he came with whatever it was. Maybe he had a bad vision, or maybe he was sick. We just don't know. But they had treated him as if he were an angel or Jesus Christ himself. Is that how we treat people? Is that how you treat people? Or are we always, you know, just looking for something that's wrong with somebody? Where they messed up? Whether it's your spouse, fellow students, your children, especially as they're getting to be teenagers. What is it? See, he says, we need to treat people as if they were an angel from God or Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 25. When did you do these things to me? He said, if you did it to blah, 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 you did it to me. You treated them like they were Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We need to treat people like they are Jesus. And I think when you understand grace, you become full of grace. And the reason some of us, are not full of grace is because we still don't understand grace. Grace doesn't make you rebellious and just not caring and lazy. Grace doesn't do any of those things. Grace makes you gracious. It makes you forgiving. It makes you treat people like they were Jesus or an angel from God. So, go back later on and read Acts chapter 13 and 14 as how he was welcomed by the Galatians. And we just don't have time to talk about that today. Also, if you would, write down 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Where he talks there about how he wants people to treat him because that's how he's treating them, with a joy and with love and so forth. We just don't have time to talk about that today. There's two questions, though, he asks here that are really, really great questions. He says, one of them he says is, what's happened to all your joy? Second one is, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? What's happened to all your joy? I think it's really hard to be happy if you're a worker bee. If all you focus on is what you're supposed to be doing, and the next thing that goes on your list of things to do as a Christian, that's all you ever do, and you don't ever sit back sometimes and just enjoy God, you're gonna wear yourself out. I'm not saying you'll fall away, although the chances of you falling away are much higher if you're that way. But I'm going to say you're going to fall away, but you're never going to really enjoy being a Christian. I remember when I first became a Christian, the brother who taught me, Keith West, used to talk about how that sometimes he would just go outside in his backyard and just stare up at the stars and think about God. And I'm thinking, what a weird thing to do. Shouldn't you be sharing your faith? Shouldn't you be on the phone confessing sins, you know? That's what I'm thinking. You know? And he's just talking about going outside, looking at the stars, enjoying God. That's what we need to do. You do that, you focus on that, you won't have any trouble sharing your faith or reading your Bible. That'll just come out of your heart because you like God so much. Amen. So what's happened to all your joy? Look in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Let me see. Oh, we're doing good. We got 10 more minutes. I got time. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, and I really want to look at verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness. And blessed means to be superlatively happy. To be superlatively happy. David says the same thing when he speaks of the superlative happiness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. That people who enjoy God, and you'll read verses 7 and 8, especially enjoy the forgiveness of sins, are superlatively happy, and they're not thinking so much about what they need to be doing next. Doesn't mean that you don't think about what you need to be doing. Don't say that. I'm just saying your joy comes from being forgiven in your relationship with God. And people like that, he says, are superlatively happy. And I think that's why he asked that question back over in Galatians chapter 4. He says, what's happened to all your joy? You were happy. You were enjoying being a disciple. Things are going great. And now you're wanting to add circumcision and days and get another list of things to do. He said, that's what happened to your joy. Because you're trying to be saved by your works again and not by the grace of God. And that's what's robbing you of your joy. And I like what he says, and have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Yikes. That might be hard to swallow, but he says, this is the truth. And you need to realize that. Okay, last one. I am perplexed about you. He says, these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again, in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Perplexed means I have no answers for you. I don't know what to do with you. Anybody ever felt that way? There's somebody that you would love to see become a Christian, or there's somebody you would like to get in a right relationship with, maybe get something healed, and you don't know what else to say. You said everything you could say, you've done everything you do, you got all the advice you could get, and you don't. They don't get it. I had a professor in college who used to say, those people need more help than I can give them. Amen. And some people just need more help than you can give them. Right. There are no answers. And that's what he's saying here. He said, I don't know what to say. Because of what you've done. And so I want to throw that in before we close. We're going to talk about zeal for a second. But I want to throw that in because just so you know, if you ever get perplexed with somebody or frustrated and you know what else to do, you're in good company. Paul felt that. He was an apostle. He had the wisdom of God direct. I mean, he's, straight in inspiration. And he still didn't know what to do with them. So if you have teenagers, you know what I'm saying. No offense to the teenagers. No offense taken, please, or men. Surely not. Okay, he says, it's fine to be zealous. Let's talk about zealous, about what we're zealous for. Paul says here he was worried about them becoming zealous for, for following the old ways and for going to circumcision and for being zealous for observing weeks and days and months and that sort of stuff. He said, I don't want you to be zealous for that. He said, zeal is good when it's for the right reason and when it's always so. That's when zeal is good. Zeal is a really interesting word. It is a word that was used, hold on to your seats here, when a man would court a woman. How about that, huh? It was a word used, as we say in the South, for courting. For courting. So, when you wanted to win your wife over, you courted her, you were zealous for her. Now, sometimes we think zeal means exciting and loud. Right? That's not what zeal means. It might involve that. But you know, when I was courting Christy, every time I saw her, I'd go, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I'm fired up about this date." I would have done that one time. Yeah, and I would still be single. Nice. So that's Joe Washington's line, by the way. But we think that's what zeal is. Zeal means it involves a concept of a warmth, a feeling, an emotion of courting somebody. And Paul says, that's how I want you to be in your relationship with God. You're warm. You have feelings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he talks about how that it's presenting people as a bride for Christ. It's that whole courtship thing that's going on. That's what it means to be zealous. And you are zealous for a good purpose, and you're zealous always, and not just when somebody's watching you. You know, it's one thing to be zealous when somebody's telling you to be zealous. It's quite another thing to be zealous when nobody's watching you. Yes. Sure. You know, and as long as you have that love of God in your heart, you will always be zealous. Right. You may not always be loud and excited. Sometimes you will be. I was pretty loud and excited when Christy agreed to marry me, but I wasn't always that way. But I'm still zealous for her. And that's what zeal means. That's what he's talking about here. Let's close with 1 Thessalonians 2. Well, write down 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. We don't have time to look at that. In fact, we're out of time. Okay, there you go. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. And then write down, here's the last one, 2 Corinthians 7, 13 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. I hope that what you see here, though, that what you get out of all this is this. Is that, because we're going to move back into more doctrine next week, is that Paul takes a breather. He says, because I've shown grace, I want to tell you how I feel about you. And because we've shown grace, we want to be gracious. Like Paul was to them, we want to be that way towards others. Okay? All right, let's go get our kids. Let's have a great day.